A great song, that new song is, yeah. I don't know if I told all of you, I told the first service, that song was written in 1878. Isn't that cool? The timelessness of those lyrics and the beauty of a new melody, it's just, I love how they direct us to God. And the song about the great I am, do you ever really stop and think about whether you believe there is a being that is self-sustaining, the being that is above every being? That's the God we gather to worship every week. Thanks for doing that. Welcome to the best singing campus in the Christ Community Chapel family, Aurora. I love being with you and being your pastor. My name's Mark Lyle. Men, I got to tell you, on Wednesday night, if you missed it, you missed it. We had the beginning of our men's fraternity, and there were 50 guys, and it was we had a room change, and we were all jammed in the grid together, and it was just testosterone, and it was awesome. So, men, if you were not there, be there this week. We are on the journey and in the fraternity, the brotherhood together. So we need that. And ladies, there were 50 ladies in here, meeting in here. Nice, comfortable, spacious, and but I'm not bitter. Come on out. It's a great, great time. We enjoy a meal together, and then we break out and go do our things. Thy kingdom come here. We learned about the way of the kingdom for the last several weeks, and now we're going to look and say, what does it mean if and when the kingdom of God really comes to us? And what if it impacts our home? I want to say, as the body of Christ, I know on any given week when we gather here, there are those, approximately 90% of you are married. That means there are 10% that are single or divorced or widowed. And so as the body of Christ, we respond as best we can to all needs. But I want to tell you that today we're going to spend some time talking about marriage. And I'll give the punchline away. The reason we're going to do that is because that's one of the greatest places where the kingdom of God is displayed in our homes. One opportunity is through marriage. So we'll talk about that. But I want to say to you, those of you brothers and sisters in Christ who are not married, those who are not yet married, I forgot that. My son Tommy is here. I want you to hear some things today, bub. My wife's here too, but Tommy didn't just come by himself. But if I say to her, there are some things I want her to hear, life won't be good in the Lyle house for a while. You might just hear there are some things I want you to hear too, pal. But I sat at a wedding last week, and I was reminded, I often conduct weddings, but I don't get to sit at a wedding very often. One of my friends that I've been friends with since 5 years old, we went to kindergarten together, and we are still friends, and his oldest daughter was married last week. And for some of you who are Facebook friends, they were married in Michigan, and I said, some friendships are so precious that I'll go to even Michigan for them. It was wonderful to see Annie and Ryan's wedding, but as I've told you many times, there are outrageous, crazy promises they make in front of other people, and they cannot accomplish those promises without the support of a community of people who love them and are committed to their marriage. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the same thing. If you are not married, you have a role in supporting marriage. In fact, Jesus said about you if you're not married, he said it's better, and Paul said it later, it's better than a man not marry. It gives opportunity to be solely focused on God. But Paul would say, if you must marry, here's what you do, and we'll talk about that. I have two chairs up here this morning because normally when folks come to me and they are willing to talk about their marriage, it is what I don't like to call it, it just is. It's usually stage four, cannot be repaired type discussion. And they wait until that very last minute. And I suspect that what they are hoping for is that somehow in my drawer I have a magic fix-all marriage pill. And that, or a prayer, if you want to be spiritual about it, that somehow I in seminary learned a magic prayer that I can pray over them that will fix them from years of selfishness or years of emotional abuse or verbal abuse or horrific, horrific things. And of course, I do not have that. Can God perform a miracle? Absolutely he can. And occasionally he does. But more often in life, what I've seen is if you wait too long, the actions that you have to take to repair or restore your marriage are very radical. It's like the option, for those of you who have heart disease in your family, some of you know the better option is to choose diet and exercise now than to wait until multiple bypass is necessary. So what I've decided to do today is to invite you into my office while your marriage is still decent, or for those of you who are thinking about marriage, you're considering it and you're saying, what should I learn? First of all, if you've been married for a while and I invite you in, the first thing I need you to do is to realize, and I'm generally going to ask you this question if I'm counseling you or if I'm mentoring you on the way to marriage, is I'm going to say, where does marriage come from? Now, you may be like, well, duh, Mark, I know the answer is Jesus. It's, you know, if you're a pastor, you're going to ask me it, I have to say God or the Bible or something, but then I'll say, okay, but I need to know where you really believe it comes from. Because if you believe about marriage that it is simply something that men and women have been doing for thousands of years because it was convenient and that at some point it just came out of the traditions or the mind of man, then it is only then this thing you are participating in is only as strong as your own ability to maintain it. Does that make sense to you? If you don't think that marriage is something that is supernatural, not natural, but supernatural, then you will live it out as if, well, as long as we both get along pretty well, then we're okay. And if we don't, since this was created by man, we as men and women can dissolve it. So where did marriage come from? And if you tell me, or if somebody says to me, I really do believe it came from God, then I say, so what you're interested in is a Christian marriage. You believe that marriage is something supernatural beyond the two of you, right? Right. Okay, if that's the case, then I really need to get like almost like a third seat for our session together. Because what has either happened or is gonna happen is that God is going to create this thing called a marriage, and it's a third entity outside each of you. And by the way, if you happen to ask me, do you have any precedent for saying that? Or, well, I direct you back to Genesis, and I would tell you that God looked at the condition of the man, and when he saw the condition of the man, he said, It's not good that the man be alone. So he ripped the man apart, is what it says. He ripped the man apart and fixed it. And out of the ripped portion, he created similar but different. so that these two things could become one. And what's amazing about it is I think he even gave us, in his majesty and in his creativity and in his beauty, he gave us a strong physical picture to remind us of what is bigger than the physical, and we call them children. So out of the two that come together comes one, a child. And if you think of just the physical for a minute, and you said, you know what, we're not interested in marriage anymore. We've decided we don't want to be part of it. Let's dissolve this thing and let's divide up everything. But then you realize with your children, it's awful hard to take back just your DNA. So God has, in fact, even through the physical, made one in most cases. And it's part of why we say at the end of a wedding, what God has joined together, don't let man separate. By the way, the first man or woman that could separate it are man and woman. So this thing is, this marriage that God creates is holy and it's sacred. And in fact, I mentioned it last week, and if you'd like to know, there are some really, really genius people. One of the things I love about the age that we live in are the other voices that I hope you welcome into your spiritual development. And if you want to know of one, Tim Keller has written an incredible book on marriage. And that's something where he emphasizes and reminds all of us that a Christian marriage, the purpose and the outcome of a Christian marriage is different than any other kind of marriage, secular marriage, for instance. I'll have people come to me occasionally and say, Mark, will you marry two non-believers? And I say, sure. Now, I'm not going to marry them in Christian marriage because that's not what they want. What I see that they want is a tax write-off. They want to be legally recognized by the state, so I will perform my civic duty of legally joining them so that they're recognized as a legal entity. But that's not what I believe about marriage. What I believe about marriage is that two Christian people conviction of the Holy Spirit come together and they want to live out their Christian lives in the context of a marriage, one of the most sacred workshops that God has created. And if none of that makes sense to you at this point, then I can guarantee you that Ephesians 5, the passage we're going to be in, is not going to make sense at all. Because in Ephesians 5, it specifically gives a charge to wives, and it specifically gives a charge to husbands, and says, husbands, here's how you live, wives, here's how you live, and this is what it says about that. Will read it, let me just read it one more time for you, okay? Starting in Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, obey or submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything, or in everything to their husbands. Okay? And hold on. Jeff, that's not your fault. That's me. Before we go on, let's stop, because I like sitting in the awkward tension of ladies going, that's stupid and I hate it. Okay? Because what it says is obey. And what I say to couples when we're counseling, I say, I think God has a specific design for wives and a specific design for husbands, and I'm going to tell you what it is. And I do it in the same order that Paul does, and I almost always stop and I say, how does that make you feel? And the woman, if they're nice, the woman usually says, it doesn't make me feel very good. And I say, why is that? And it says, and they say, because it makes me feel like less of a person, or not equal, or not appreciated. And I say, exactly, which is why we have to have the second part. Because if God just designed this and said, ladies, I don't care about anything else, just be obedient. Suck it up. And then said, husbands, do whatever you want. Have fun and enjoy having a wife. That would be bad, a terrible, terrible design. But that's not the design. You know what the design is. It goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. After I read that, I look at both husband, potential husband and wife, or current husband and wife, and I say, now how do you feel? Which of you wants which role? And in some ways, the husband role is at least as difficult, if not more so, than the wife. Because husbands, you are called to give up your life. That's what, I mean, it's not, we don't have to go to the Greek on this one. Love your wives in the same manner or by the same method that Jesus did when he loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, if you are serious about this thing called Christian marriage, then you realize you're called to a death sentence. And you say, I already knew that. All right. That's what you're called. You're called to die for your wife. Now, I love how when God opens our ears, there are things that come in and make sense that never did before. I happened to be in my own personal study, to be in Exodus this week, and it talked about slaves and masters. And it said this, it said, when a slave comes into the service of a master, and that slave is single, then after 6 years, the master is to let them go free, which I think is an incredibly cool and just system, even in the midst of trying to understand the slavery slave, and I think it's probably even closer to employer employee, but that the Hebrews had this understanding that no one owns anybody. And it said, when that guy goes free after 6 years, if he came in single, he is free to go single. But if he comes in single, and it says his master gives him a wife, and he has children, and at the end of that 6 years, he decides, and this is what it says, and this is what's incredibly beautiful, he decides that he loves his master and his wife and his children, he can choose to give his service to his master for a lifetime. And the way it happens is the master takes his ear and he drives an awl through it to show the picture of it. And I thought, I never saw that before. I never saw that it was the volitional will of the slave because of the love and the care and the concern of the master to say, why would I leave this? This guy takes care of me, he provides for me, he gives me meaningful work, I have purpose in life, I have family, why would I leave this? And he says, I choose to stay for all time. And I thought, that's the picture. Wives, that's the scenario you're called to, is your husbands are supposed to be providing in such a way that your submission is the act of saying, why would I leave this? I am loved, I am safe, I am cared for, I am provided for, I am able to be my very best me and express all that I am in my gifts and my talents, why would I leave this? And that's the submission that the Bible's describing for you. Now, I'm not a fool. I'm sometimes a fool, but I'm not always a fool. And I know that you can easily sit in my chairs and you can point to each other and say, I would submit if he would love. And you could say, I would love if she would submit. Well, you're always called to do what you're called to do first. And then as a church, we are called to help both of you be in that spiral of loving and submitting. It's part of my job. That's why you're here this morning. So men, if you are not living up to the call to give your life, then you have not understood what God has called you to do in marriage. And you have some homework to do. Now let me get hyper practical for a minute. Because I love that many of you have known this for a long time. You could have found Ephesians 5 on your own. You would have said, this is how God designed marriage to be. Let me tell you one more insight I had. It's always troubled me. I grew up in church, so I don't know how many times I've seen Ephesians 5. I haven't heard sermons on it. None this good. But as I was thinking about this, as I'm growing up, I'm thinking, seriously, God, this thing is important as marriage, and all you do is give a couple of verses in Ephesians and a verse in 1 Peter and a couple of small thoughts from Jesus. And then I realized, wow, what a short-sighted, obedience-based view of marriage I had. Because what I started to understand is that when God creates this thing, what he has done is he has said, let me give you the epicenter of your Christian life. Let me define the nucleus of the power of your Christian life, and it's marriage. So what I had forgotten or never realized was that everything we're called to be as Christ followers is the foundation of where you start here. Okay? So the understanding is that when you come into this thing called marriage, you better come in, first of all, understanding what it means to be a Christian with the idea of we forgive, we go the extra mile, we live not for ourselves, we love to the point of loving our enemies. All of that comes in. And then what happens in Ephesians is all Paul is doing, Paul is highlighting our biggest struggle. Of all these things of being a believer in the context of marriage, Paul is saying, let me tell you what you're going to wrestle with the most. You're going to wrestle with selfishness. Generally speaking, guys, you're going to wrestle with selfishness. You're going to try to manipulate your wives to find a way for them to take care of you. Anna says to me periodically, I am not your mother. Okay? I'm glad she reminds me. But what she's saying is your mother used to take care of every whim, including your magic little magic clothes chute that we had in our house. We would throw our clothes in that clothes chute, and magically they would reappear in our drawers folded. It was awesome. I wanted to try to buy a house like that. And I began to realize, as Anna reminds me of this, that's right. It's not Anna's job to take care of my every whim. It's Anna's job to help me be who God has created me to be. And Paul says, boy, Mark, you're gonna have no problem loving yourself. What you're gonna struggle with is really loving someone else. And with wives, yours also goes all the way back to Genesis. In the curse, you are told, and go look at Genesis 1, 2, 3. It's right in there. You're told in the curse that your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Essentially, what it says is you're gonna want to try to seize power all the time. That's gonna be your inclination, ladies, to maintain control. And in fact, the most godly thing you can do, the opposite of what guys do in self-sacrifice, that where guys self-sacrifice instead of selfishness, you need to submit instead of power. And oh, by the way, everything else that is involved with being a Christ follower. So keep in mind that God has created this thing, your marriage, to be the nucleus, your primary call to where you live out your faith right here. And then, so what that implies is this. If we do that well, then this also becomes one of the most powerful testimonies to a world that is not believing anymore. Yes, we have to use words. We will convince people and talk to people about Christ. But you want to be a powerful witness that's hard to shake? Be a marriage that's healthy and God-honoring. It's self-sacrificial. It's not self-absorbed. Now you're talking about something incredibly powerful that can make a difference on a world. How do you do it? This is the hyper-practical part. So what we've done is we've talked all about what do you believe about marriage? Why do you believe that? How are you going to practice it? At some point, I'm going to utter my famous marriageism, right? Because I just love it so much. And it is that I believe there are two types of marriages. What type are they? Bad marriages and hard marriages, right? Okay? And of course, people who are getting married always chuckle, oh, Mark, you forgot good. And I said, no, I didn't forget good. Good is embedded in hard. Okay? And I happen to think, as your counselor, that nothing worthwhile in life comes easy. Yeah, you might win the marriage lottery. You might. I doubt it. Where every single thing comes easy. You can't believe it. It's just gate after gate and life opens up. Wow, this is awesome. You know, and I hope that for Annie and Ryan who got married last week, but I know that's not going to be the case. I know that marriage is hard work, and I also trust that God calls us into hard work, not because he hates us, but because he knows through the struggle, through the perseverance, through the character building, only then and only then can he do redemptive work and create something glorious. So be, for a minute, just take it in and be encouraged that in your marriage, God is performing redemption if you let him, that by your marriage, he is creating something glorious in each of you. That's pretty cool. How do you do this? It's real simple. I took a counseling class. Love it. Just in that one class, I learned a ton. One, the best thing I learned was what they call a magic question. If you were to come in, sit down with me, say, my marriage isn't any good. By the way, now you're talking about the state of this, not just the state of each of you, but this is unhealthy. Okay, so tell me why this is unhealthy. But more importantly, if you were to ask, and this is, you can write this down, this is lunch conversation or sometime this week, say, if I could guarantee that 1 year from today you sat here and your marriage was one step happier or one grade or half a grade better, why would it be better? What would it look like when it is better? That's a simple question, but you know what? You want to talk about a powerful starter question for some honest dialogue that probably needs to happen in your marriage? That's it. And you're smart people. Pull back for a minute. What are we asking? I'm asking you the question, do you have any vision for your marriage at all? And I recognize that it's so easy to just go, Mark, you don't, we've been doing this 35 years. You know, it's not going to change all that much. Come on. Yes, it can. But you need a bit. If your vision is just, we just want to, tomorrow, we don't want to kill one another. Okay, not a good vision. I'm not a PhD. That's not good enough. If your vision is simply survival, that's not vision. Does your marriage have vision? If so, what is it? And many of yours does. It's to honor God. It's to see the children that He blessed you with come into relationship with Him. It's to provide for them and care for them. And that's great stuff. But more of you have vision for your vocational life than you do your marriage. God didn't create your vocational life to make you holy. God created your marriage to make you holy. So what vision do you have for your marriage? How will your marriage be different a year from now than it is today? What will it take to get you on that path? I've told you this story before, I think, but it's such a great picture. A friend of mine is an attorney, and he called me up. They were settling an estate for somebody who was in late-term care, and what they realized about the man had been married for a very short time, college age. He divorced. A few years later, he married the woman he was with for the next 48 years. And what they realized was that his first marriage was not dissolved properly, and so he was illegally married to this new woman, this woman for 48 years. And so what they needed to do to fix it was they had corrected the documentation, and they needed technically to have a service and to have me sign off on a marriage license for them. So I said, Dallas, I'm in jeans and a golf shirt. He said, it doesn't matter. We're just doing it at the hospital rehab facility. You just need to come out, do just a quick ceremony, and sign off on the papers. So I said, okay. And I show up, and the man, they wheel the man in, and he had asked for a suit and was sitting there in a suit, and he had asked his wife to put on a dress. And I stood there, and they held hands, and as I said their vows, they both started to cry. Because what they were doing was not saying, we hope this happens in our life. They were saying, this is what has happened in our lives. We made promises that we would love one another in awesome times and in incredibly difficult times. And we did that. And the joy they were experiencing was because of the glory of what God had created in that 48 years. And it was amazing to be able to do. I feel like God gave me a glimpse of doing a wedding backward. And it was amazing. And I want to tell you, many of you that I know, I feel like the picture I just described is the picture that you're on. And I love it. It's part of why I love being part of this campus, is because I feel like you're being honest about your lives, that you aren't just waiting until things get terrible, but you really are serious about keeping it centered and allowing God to teach you about loving Him through loving your spouse. And others, I know that for others, your marriage is in trouble. And all I'm asking is, if that's the case, be honest with yourselves. Let me get involved, or if it takes more than what I'm able to do, we'll get you to the right place. But you just take the step about being honest about, I'm not honoring Christ in my marriage. I'm not honoring anything in my marriage. And if that describes you, don't wait, please. Father, we have been caught up in the grandeur of your design again today. You created the beauty of this thing called marriage. You are the author and the sustainer of it. You do work in it and through it that we could never, ever have imagined without it. Thank you for the glory of your love for us. Thank you for the sacrifice and the life that Jesus lived for his bride, all of us. I pray that we could respond in grace and be obedient because of your love for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.